are making good use of the time and enjoying it. We this past week, I sure enjoyed, I got to go in and sit in and listen to Miss Ann's report about her trip to Malawi and to hear about our brothers and sisters in that land. And thank you, Ann, for that. And thanks to all of you who helped with it in one way or another. I was interested in what Ann had to say about the living circumstances of a lot of our brothers and sisters there. And I couldn't help but think in my mind the contrast with us. And then I wonder which place there's more of a sense of contentment. And that really makes you think about what's valuable. In our class here on Sunday mornings right now, we're using the statements made twice in Acts. I make my defense. And this is Paul having an opportunity to engage in the process of apologetics. That's the field of study. That the word that gets attached to this process. What is apologetics in this sense? It's from the word apology, which would mean if I said it to you, I realize I've hurt you, I'm sorry for that. It didn't come out like I wanted. But in the sense we're using it, in the sense it's used here, it's this word. It's Christian evidences. It's the defense we make, the answer we give for our faith. An interesting thing about Acts is we're told the story in Acts 9 of how Paul became a Christian and why he became a Christian and how he stayed a Christian. And then that story gets retold either all or in part four more times in this book, or at least reference made to it. And then we've noticed in those situations that each time there may be different aspects to the story that get highlighted in order to address the need of the persons or person being spoken to, which tells us that it is important for us to realize that we never get to talk to someone about the gospel in a vacuum, in a situation where we just have free rein to say however we feel about it or whatever we think about it without considering where that person is, where that person is coming from, what that person's needs are, and how that person, what that person might be able to understand at this point in his or her journey. So that is kind of why we're reading the story. Now, there's a series of trials that Paul goes through at the end of this book when he's arrested in Jerusalem in Acts 21. We're kind of at the middle one of that today, and it involves a governor of Judea, the province of Judea, called Felix. We're going to get to Felix a little bit more. We saw Paul get to answer the high priest and their lawyer Tertullus, who had come up from Jerusalem to accuse Paul and to demand that he be wiped out. And Felix knew at the end of that discussion that Paul hadn't done anything worthy of his being there, but he kept him for 2 whole years. And Paul got to talk to him a number of times during that period, and we're going to find out how did Paul go about talking to a guy like Felix. And it's instructive, I think. Before we get started, we always want to have a prayer time together. John's going to lead us in our prayer in just a moment. Do any of you have particular needs? John, people that I know of, Frank Cunningham. For those of you who don't know, that's Elizabeth Lilly's dad, Ron Bauer, and then Ruth Reeves has been having some problems, and we'd like to remember them especially. Who else today in our prayers? Chase?
Can I remember the people in Canada and everyone else that have disasters around the world?
All right, the people where there have been disasters around the world. He mentioned Canada especially. Anybody else? There's a good list that Sandy provides us in the bulletin of other people who need to be in our prayers. So you guys, in your own private time, please watch out for that. Brother John, if you'd lead us now.
Let's pray. Father, we're gathered today that here in recognition and acknowledgement that not only are you our God and our Creator, but most of all, you're our Father. And for that, we're truly, truly thankful. There's many blessings, Father, that come through you, and sometimes we don't ask for them real well. Sometimes we forget. But each and every day, we breathe the air because of your providence. The sun shines because of your providence. The seasons change because of your providence. You are so powerful, so good, so kind. But most of all, Father, you have shown us that there can be balance in our lives because you are the perfect balance. We praise you for that. We thank you for that. We ask your blessings, Father, on those who of this congregation and always throughout the world are suffering illness and pain. Ron and Frank and Ruth, and keep those in our memories. And we realize that Sandy sends out a list of people that is on there. We need to keep our eyes and our hearts and our thoughts focused on those people. We pray, Father, that we know that you're full of forgiveness and you're full of love, and all you ask is that we love you back. And we do that by listening and reading your commands and doing our best to follow them. You know that we're weak, and you've told us that, and we're aware of that. But we also know that we can lean upon your strength through the times that get tough. And there are times that are tough. We here in this congregation are kind of insulated and isolated from a lot of the pains and the troubles and tribulation of this world, but gosh, there's many of them out there. People are dying every day. Kids are being taken away. People are being attacked. Homes are being broken into. There's things that are going on that are just absolutely terrifying to many people. And yet here we are. We are blessed. We want to stop and thank for a minute just how blessed we really are. And if you will, fall on our knees and say, thank you, God, for caring for us and for loving us and giving us the pathway to home again. Again, we're thankful, Father, that we have this opportunity together in this place to worship you in spirit and truth. And we thank you, Father, for all you do for us. And it's only through your Son that we can be thankful for this. And it's his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right, thanks. Have your Bible open to Acts 24 now, where we are thinking. And the first part of this chapter we read and thought through in some detail last week. We need to maybe refresh our mind just a bit about who the characters are. Felix lives in has the capital of Caesarea out west, northwest from Jerusalem on the Mediterranean coast, where the seat of Roman authority was for the region of Judea during that time. And here he is living in a great castle that had been built, constructed by Herod the Great. Felix is a man who was born more as a servant, more of a slave, I suppose I could say that way, who becomes a freedman. And then through the influence of his brother with the Emperor Claudius, he moves all the way up to being the procurator or the governor of an area like this. Felix was a violent man, a greedy man, and an immoral man. And remember last week I mentioned to you the Roman historian Tacitus' verdict about his life. Felix exercised the authority of a king with the spirit of a slave, Tacitus wrote. And he was known for the violent way in which he put down any perceived unrest in the province and in the way in which he sought for glory for himself in the process. Felix has as his wife here Drusilla. Drusilla was the youngest daughter of had a Jewish background, was the youngest daughter of the one of the Herods who in Acts 12 beheaded James. James the Apostle. Remember what had happened to that Herod because of his vainglory, because of his pride, when everybody said, it's the voice of a god. What happened to him? All right, he was eaten by worms. What a way to go. And anyway, this is his youngest daughter. She was renowned for her beauty. But here the Roman ruler, who had been married already twice to two different princesses, had seduced Drusilla away from her rightful husband, and now she is with him. These are the two people with whom Paul converses here. And you and I want to remember the background to the discussion that we'll read today, that we already know that Felix heard when Paul defended himself before the high priest and their lawyer and so forth in the early part of this chapter. So I want to take you back to verse 14. And remember, Felix, with what we'll read today, Felix was present for this as Paul defended himself to the Jewish crowd. Here is the confession he makes. He's already heard Paul say, he says, according to this way, they call the way, Paul calls the way here, a way of referring to the faith, I serve the God of their fathers. And I'm going to put here simply, I serve the Lord, to illustrate this is the God of the Old Testament. So Felix has already discovered that Paul serves the living of the God of the Jews, but according to the way that they've called the sect of the Nazarenes, he called it here. He's already found out he believes everything that's written in the Scriptures. He believes that everything written in the law and the prophets, which means even though Felix may not be expert in the Scriptures, he knows that Paul regards them as the authority and the promise for his life here. And then he's already heard Paul say, and this is the end of verse 14, Acts 24, or the beginning of verse 15, that he has a hope in God, which involves the resurrection of the just and the unjust, the righteous and the unrighteous. He hopes in the resurrection. I'll just put it this way. But what detail did we say is there that we haven't found yet in what Paul says in Acts? We know he believes in the resurrection of Jesus, but what detail was added here in the hearing of old Felix? It'll be a resurrection of the just and unjust, the righteous and the unrighteous, which means whether Felix wants to be involved in this or not, he will be, right? So he's heard that said already. And then the other thing is in verse 16, that Paul believes that a blameless conscience is important. Now, how does how does this one inform this one? Or how does this one take on more power whenever this one is thought of? How does hoping in the resurrection of the just and the unjust, hoping in God, believing in that, how does that make the intention to have a blameless conscience even more apparent, the importance of it? I'm going to be either just or unjust in part by whether I live in keeping with my conscience demands, right? So what is it called when one knows to do good and doesn't do it? That's called sin. That's right. And so that is the background that we have here. So the discussion went on. Paul had insisted that these accusers had not offered any proof, and that the ones who accused him should be there to do it, and that they weren't. He's there accused for the resurrection, for his belief in the resurrection. Now, verse 22, I'd like to read to the end of this chapter, and we're going to come back and think about how it might help us realize how to make our defense of the gospel. And I'm reading from the New American Standard Version here. But Felix, having quite accurate knowledge about the way, now that's what here, he had some, it looks like this means he has some more extensive knowledge of the way than we've been told here so far. So what does this mean, of the way? He had some knowledge of the way. He knew about the movement of Christ, right? He knew enough about Christianity to so that this is not completely strange to him. Now, what he knew might have been because his radar, his antenna were up to any disturbance that might have been called in the province, and he might have been aware of it there. The other possible way he was aware of it is, who did we say Drusilla was? She's the youngest daughter of the Herod who beheaded James when persecution arose against the way. Now, I wonder what... She had, if Drusilla talked to him about the way, I wonder if her advice was like Pilate's wife had been when Jesus was being crucified. Remember what Pilate's wife told him? Don't have anything to do with this righteous man. I've suffered many things of him in a dream. And Drusilla might have been able to tell old Felix, you know, I remember what happened. Now, I can't prove that she did that, but there was, for some reason, this worldly governor had some knowledge about the way. Now, he adjourned them, that is, that trial, that accusation from the ones who came up from Jerusalem, saying, when Lysias, the commander, comes down, he's the one from Jerusalem who had already pulled Paul out of the crowd and intended to flog him and then sent him after dark on the way to Caesarea. When Lysias, the commander, comes down, I'll decide your case. Now, what habit in Felix's mind, in Felix's character, does this one verse already clue us into? All right. That he has a tendency to put off decisions that should be made and that he realizes should be made until there is some political or other benefit to him for so doing. That he hesitates to come down on the side of right because he knows it's right. Has there been enough said so far that would have enabled him to decide the case if he had been willing to do so? Yes, what we read last week, he already saw this. There's nothing to this and no evidence of it. And you remember, this is Paul is a Roman what? Citizen. There are legal requirements for how a Roman citizen is to be treated and how long he could be kept. And so Felix is treading in danger. In verse 23, he gave orders to the centurion for Paul to be kept in custody and yet have some freedom and not to prevent any of his friends from providing for his needs. So Paul's going to live in that praetorium, that headquarters, that building built by Herod the Great. And he's going to have friends who'll be able to come and go. He'll have some amount of freedom, which means he won't necessarily be kept in chains the whole time. He'll have some dignity, and yet he won't be free completely either. Now look at verse 24. Now some days later, Felix arrived. Now, Felix was already there, but he came in with his wife, Drusilla. She is, as we've discussed already about her, who was Jewish. And he sent for Paul and heard him speak about what? I'm going to take this off now. I hope we all have these four things in our mind. There's an awareness of this already. What did they hear Paul concerning? All right, they notice in this case now, Felix and Drusilla, Felix brought his wife and he sent for Paul. Why? Why, what does this detail, how does this help us in our thinking about what might be appropriate in making the defense? Who takes the initiative here? In our idea of evangelism, usually it's us watching for the opportunity and us then bringing up the good news and us presenting it to whoever will allow us to. In this case, Felix already has the background that we've just, those four points from verses 14 through 16. Why is this detail important? He knows that already. He brings his wife with him and he sends for Paul. All right. He's the one who opens the door in some fashion. Now, why would he do this? Why would he send for Paul? Me offer you some options and see what you think. Is it because his interest has been stirred by what he heard in verses 14 through 16? Is it because he thinks his Jewish wife might have an interest that would be stimulated in this discussion? Or is it because his own conscience has caused him to be convicted about it some way?
Maybe a little of each.
David said a little of each. What do you think, the rest of you? Any other possibilities? Does it give Paul, either of those is possible, does it give Paul a greater liberty to say what really needs to be said since Felix sent for him? Julie?
Could God be giving Felix yet another chance?
God could be given. God was in the providence of God giving him a big chance here. Paul still will have to be concerned about speaking this graciously enough so Felix can hear him, but he can be pretty brave in what he in what he chooses to discuss here, because he do it now. Felix and the and his wife sent for Paul, and they heard him about what? Say it again. All right, not down to that point yet. They heard him. They heard him about faith in Christ. This is the first way that this is said. This is the end of verse 24 of Acts 24. Heard him about faith in Christ Jesus. Does everybody see that? Okay. So Paul is going to speak to Felix like he does to anybody about faith in Christ, but he's going to do it in a manner in which Felix needs and can grasp. Okay. Now, what normally comes, I'll say it this way, what ideally would come from hearing Paul or someone speak about faith in Christ? All right, that would be further down. I'm thinking a shorter hand here. And there is a scripture for it. Let me try it this way. What if I said Romans 10:17? All right, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, right? So it's possible a process is happening which, if Felix was ever going to believe in Christ, what's necessary for that to happen is a going on here, right? It's occurring here. Now, notice that verse 25 in the New American Standard says, but as he was discussing, how else is that translated in your version? It's the first part of verse 25. He reasoned, he discussed. I want to say it this way then. Paul discussed or reasoned about. And I do think that the term is revealing. So there are reasons for faith in Christ. There is a line of thought, intellectually speaking, which can support faith of Christ and faith in Christ in anybody's life. It requires evidence. It requires the thought process of doing it. And anybody who can say why he became a Christian, how he became a Christian, and why he remained a Christian can find an opening for reasoning about Christ. That's what we've been saying all along. But if you let it be in response to where the other person is. In other words, there are all kinds of reasons why I became a Christian. There's a simple reason, a simple way that I became a Christian, but it has many aspects to it. For example, the confession of faith in Christ, or the what repentance would have required or does require, all of that. And then in this case, look at the things that Paul reasons with Felix about. What are the three things? Righteousness. We'll write them up here and then we'll think about them. Righteousness. What second? Self-control. And what's third? All right. The judgment to come. All right. If you are a prisoner whose life is it and freedom is at stake, and you get a chance to talk to the fellow in whose hands your fate rests, would those have been the 3 points to your line of thought? Okay, Brendan said a little more grace and forgiveness, maybe, yeah. That's right. Why do you think Paul did this? Say it.
It might be his only chance.
All right, might be his only chance, but this is what Felix needed to hear, right? Now, you remember that back in verses 14 through 16, Paul had said he serves the God of the Old Testament in accordance with the way. He believes everything in accordance with the law and the prophets. Ideally, if you were someone from a Jewish background and you had an acquaintance with the requirements of the law, and with what the Old Testament said and so forth, you would have a particular footing already for understanding these matters, and you would know when there is a sacrifice for sin so that sin can be cleansed, for example, you'd know what that means. But Felix is somebody from a pagan background, a secular background. He has no footing and no conscience trained by the law and no standard of righteousness and certainly no idea of self-control. So consider what I want for us to consider here is, what do these things have to do with faith in Christ? And let's think about them. You can think about these at two different levels. On one level, what is there that would convict a man like this of his need for what is offered through Christ? And on the other hand, how would these three things look under the promise of the gospel? What does the gospel bring to bear on these 3 points? Now, first off, righteousness. Define righteousness for us. All right, it's doing the right thing, right? It can be translated justice. It's the same word in the New Testament. Just or right, same idea. Now, why would that have been something that could have struck at the conscience of a fellow like Felix? Just, for example. How had he maintained order in the province? Oh, he took bribes. It keeps Paul here because he wants one right now. He used violence. He was a tyrant in that way. I told you, I think I read this in John Stott's book on Romans, that Felix maintained good order and peaceful relations the same way a steamroller and a butterfly do. He was the steamroller. So righteousness could have struck at his conscience even by keeping someone like Paul there when he knew there's no reason for it. What about self-control? Here he is sitting here with Drusilla, who he's stolen away from her husband, and who this is his third wife like that, and here he is not able even to discipline himself, to not want the glory of doing the Jews a favor and so forth, and or to try to greedily get money for himself out of this situation where justice was at stake. What about the judgment to come? What would that have meant? Here is Paul talking to the fellow who has the role of judgment in his life, and what's Paul saying to him?
All
right, Felix, there's going to come a day when you won't be the judge, you'll be the judge. Now, remember that in Acts, this is a part of the gospel. Acts 10, verse 42, I think it is. Acts 17, at the end of Paul's speech to the ones at Mars Hill, verses 30, 31, 32, along in there. Always is a part of it, especially when you're speaking to Gentile audiences. The people from a Jewish background who knew the law already knew some of this idea here, but people from a Roman world needed to hear it, and that's what happened. So the idea of this is frightening and extreme to a man who knows he's failed in this and this, and that's what Paul is doing here. Now, How what's Felix's response to this? Felix became frightened. Some versions say he trembled. And he responded, "Go away for now. When I have an opportunity," or a convenient season, the older translation says, "when things are just right," my paraphrase, "then I'll summon you." Which means what? He never did. Because there, when you're someone who stands condemned by the standard of righteousness, who's failed at self-control and has no practice of it and is facing a judgment to come, there'll never be a convenient time to do what you need to do, which is what? It's repent. Yes. Now, on the other hand, what would the gospel say? What possibilities do the gospel open up with these three categories? And if you're reasoning about the faith of Christ here, what you're saying is what God offers us through the death and the resurrection and the rule of Jesus, what does that do in terms of righteousness? Where we have failed, we can inherit the righteousness of God. We can be clothed with the righteousness that God secures for us through the giving and the raising up of His Son. This is earlier in the letter to the Romans, especially this stands out. We can be counted righteous, and we can begin to pursue a life of righteousness in Christ. What about self-control? Anybody able to maintain that completely, perfectly, all by himself on his own? Or don't we all fail at that count in one way or another? Of course we do. The gospel offers, however, the Spirit, whose fruit is in part self-control. It offers us the ability, in 2 Peter 1, the opportunity to add temperance or self-control to our lives as we grow, and it calls us to practice this as our normal standard. And then what about the judgment to come? I heard Richard Rogers, who preached in Lubbock once when I was a young fellow, which was a long time ago, and he said, if your name is written in the book of life, you come to judgment, and your name is called to stand before the judgment seat of God, and you step forward, and the Lamb with His book of life says, "This is one of mine." And then in the legal requirements of that book, by your name, instead of your rating, it says, "See Jesus Christ." And that opportunity would have been offered to old Felix and Drusilla sitting there that day. What Paul has done is in a wonderful way taken the faith of Christ and reasoned about it in exactly the manner that was needed for those two people. It's not like he takes the Old Testament scriptures here like he does in Acts 13 and proves that this is the Christ. But it is like he read the story of their situation and their life and offered what was needed. Verse 26 now. At the same time, Felix was also hoping that money would be given to him by Paul. Therefore, he used to send for him quite often and talk with him. What does that reveal to you about Felix's motives? Was he looking for the truth? Had Paul not done a good enough job as an evangelist to help him? Is that the failure here? Felix's heart was set on something other than right standing in the judgment or life. But after 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. Now, Felix was actually exiled all the way to Gaul, which was France and the Roman world, way off out there. He fell out of favor. His opportunity passed. He was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul in prison. What did Felix want out of life? He wanted to be in control, to gain money, and to gain glory, to have glory. He had an opportunity for something worth so much more, and he let it pass while he was waiting for a convenient season. What a lesson for all of us, and in more ways than one, too, I think. Thank you for being with us today. Please read about Festus for next week in Acts 25, and we'll get to that story next. Thank you for being with us today.